Let's pray together, Father. Lord, be with us. Help us to listen to your voice and to follow you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I may have told you this before, but I have a friend who writes to me, and then he ends his letters, he ends them with these words, "Yours in his grip." He's a bit, so maybe that's allowed. "Yours in his grip." And that in two words is what that passage in John chapter 10 is all about. So if you could turn to that, that would be a great hope, page 1877. Because that's what Jesus is saying about those who are his sheep. They are in his hand. Jesus got Jesus' sheep in his hand, in his grip. Now, I'm really into sheep just at present. Because for the first time for some years, there are sheep on the field around about it. And that's a great joy to me. And they are Jacob's sheep. You know, the brown, patchy ones. So called in this country because they at least vaguely resemble the description of the sheep in Genesis 30 that belonged to Jacob. Those sheep, you may recall, were dark, sleek, speckled, or spotted. And that was how he and Laban, his cheating uncle, and they too spent the time seeking to cheat each other, but that was how they distinguished between one person's sheep and another. Laban said that Jacob, who worked hard for him, could have all the sleek, speckled, and spotty ones, whilst Laban himself would keep the white ones. And thus they would tell the difference. Laban's sheep and Jacob's sheep. When Phil, who is the shepherd of the sheep in the field around us, turns up, he goes to the edge of the electric wire fence, and he calls them, and they all come rushing over to see him. And each of them has a name. And when he goes away, they salute rather pathetically. Rather sweet, isn't it? But they really are his sheep. Phil's sheep. Jacob's sheep, Laban's sheep, Jesus' sheep. And what Jesus tells us in this passage in John 10 is how you recognize those who are Jesus' sheep. How you distinguish them from those who are not. He says that the people who are not his sheep don't believe in him. But they who are his sheep are shown to be such by the following characteristics. And just follow them with me in verses 27 to 29. There are seven characteristics. First, they listen to his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. Secondly, he knows them. I know them. Thirdly, they follow him. They follow me. Fourthly, he gives them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Fifthly, they will never perish. Sixthly, no one will take them from him. No one will snatch them out of his hand. They're in his grip. And seventhly, they're those who are given to him by his Father. Now, this narrative is all about identity. First, the identity of Jesus, and then the identity of his sheep. Who is Jesus, and who are his sheep? It starts off with Jesus in the temple, being asked to say quite clearly whether he is God's chosen king, God's Messiah, God's Christ, or not. And his response is to say, "I've already made it clean. Tell me what I've said previously, and in what I've done." And if you look back in John, you'll see that Jesus has spoken to himself time and time again, giving himself different titles, ones you're familiar with. The light of the world, the door, the gate, and here, just in this chapter, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, spoken of in the Old Testament in particular. Here are the descendants of King David, the king who described in terms the Lord as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And here Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. He uses forms of words which made it clear to anyone who is prepared to listen and think about what he was saying who he really was. But until the very moment of his trial, he doesn't say in clear and express terms, "I am God's chosen king, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ." But if he had done so, there was a terrible risk that people would misunderstand what he was saying, because they thought the Messiah would be a political, a revolutionary, a military, a temporal figure, ruling in power here and now over God's people. But they ask him now, in express terms, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not?" And he says, "I've already told you, I've shown you in the signs that I've done, and the reason that you don't see this and you don't accept it is because you're not one of my sheep." And so we see that you can't be one of Jesus' flock unless you believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And each of these characteristics that I just referred to a moment ago, each one of those is true of you if you're one of Jesus' flock. And there's some significance, I think, in the order in which he sets them out. So let's just go through them very quickly. Because it all starts with listening to what Jesus has to say. "My sheep listen to my voice." Listen to Jesus for what he says about himself, about you, about his father, and about life and its meaning. That's the place to begin. Look at what he says in the Gospel. Listen carefully. And what he says about himself is plain to those who have ears to hear. And secondly, he knows you. And that's an astonishing thing, isn't it? That he knows us inside out. You remember that marvelous passage in Psalm 139. "You search me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all about us, inside out, back to front. So when you listen, he's got something to say to you. And the main thing he said to all of us is just what he said to his disciples. Jesus said, "Recognize who I am, see who I am, and follow me." And the next bit we see is perfectly plain. There it is in verse 27, "I know them, and they follow me." The next bit is to follow him, to recognize him for who he is. God's King, the Christ, God's Shepherd King. Let him be your shepherd and follow him. "I'm the good shepherd," he says, "who lays down his life for his sheep." He knows us, and we can know him because he laid down his life. So, as he puts it, we can have life to the full, back in verse 10. Life in a relationship with God, where our prior failure to treat him as our shepherd can no longer get in the way, because he forgives by reason of the death of Jesus. And the consequence? "I give them eternal life." He gives us that life. Life that's all now, and life that is imperishable in the sense that it goes on beyond death in the same way as Jesus went through death and rose again. So too we will rise. And no one can take it away. Look at verse 28, the second half. "They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Sheep get locked. That we all know. We say it In the general confession, don't we?
We have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. I may err and I may stray. I may get out onto the road. I may get caught in the barbed wire or the hedge. I may fall and be unable to get up. I may get besmirched in the mire of life. I may even be woolly-minded in my thinking. But the Lord is my shepherd, and I am in his hand, in his grip.
He says no one can snatch his feet out of his hand, because the Father's given them to him. And the Father, the Almighty, the Father's in control. He knows his through and through, and he's in control of the situation.
Back in chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, it's the Father's will that none of those given to him should he lose. So no one can take them out of his power. And Jesus says, no one can take them out of the Father's hand either.
Both Jesus and his Father are involved in the same task. Keeping his people safe, protecting them. They're one in it.
And then you get this verse 30, I and the Father are one.
See, Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
And some theologians will have an issue as to what this verse really means.
Is it speaking just of functional oneness, as they would call it? Of the Father and the Son both doing the same thing?
Well, maybe yes, maybe no.
But what is absolutely clear is this, that Jesus is saying these words in response to the challenge to him to say if he's God saving the Father or not.
And his response leads to them trying to save him for blasphemy.
So they know what his response means.
They know that when he says, I am the Father alone, he is equating himself with God.
And whether the word expresses that or not, the underlying sense is absolutely clear. Because the functional oneness that they share is in a God that only God can do. The divine role of saving and preserving men and women.
So the effect of what Jesus says is the same whether it's explicit or implicit. He really is one with the Father.
The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd.
Jesus is the Lord.
He'll keep me, not because I'm a good sheep, but simply because of who he is, the good shepherd.
I know his voice. He knows me. I follow him, however bad the idea.
He gives me eternal life, and I shall not perish but have life to the full.
In the end, our identity as Jesus' people, as one of Jesus' sheep, once we've listened to his voice and decided to follow him, in the end our identity doesn't depend on us, because it's the Father who gives it to Jesus. And we are in his hand, the Father's hand, just as we are in Jesus' hand. He will keep us in his grip.
Did you pick up that wonderful picture in Revelation that was read to us?
There was this picture of God's throne room, where they've gathered this enormous multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people and language. And they're all wearing white robes, and they're waving palm branches, and they're honouring God.
But they're also honouring the Lamb. A Lamb.
A Lamb in whose blood, it says, the multitude have washed their robes, which are white.
Because the Lamb, of course, is the sacrificial Lamb that dies in the place of the people. So their sins are washed and their robes are white.
And that passage in Revelation talks not just of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, who's died in their place, but also of the Shepherd King, who leads them to springs of living water.
So the Lamb
at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The multitude stand in the presence of the God who provides for them, who protects them, who removes all grief and all pain, and they serve him in newness of life. The Lamb becomes our shepherd king. I did a similar moment on the song, I think a few weeks ago. But it covers this ground, faith in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power. I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my power in his grip.